Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back this evening. It's good that God gave us the health and the ability to be back, and those that are unable to be with us this morning and that are here tonight, we're glad that you were able to make it out this evening. For a few minutes this evening, and I'll say a few minutes compared to this morning, for a few minutes this evening, I'd like for us to consider saving souls. I did a lesson, I started one last month, Saving Souls, so this is going to be Saving Souls Part 2. And this is what I would classify as a family talk, where it's just going to be some ideas to help each of us, to help encourage us as we do the work that God has instructed us to do, as we labor here and try to reach the lost in the community. One of the verses we looked at in the last lesson was Matthew 13:3. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And again, the point I stressed and emphasized on that, it doesn't say an educated man went forth to sow, a big name preacher went forth to sow. It simply says a sower, an unnamed sower. It doesn't even mention his name, went forth to sow. That's every one of us. We are a sower that is going forth to sow. And I want to do this again, this type of lesson with the Friday night out coming up. It's not just for that, but it's to help us as we talk with people in the community, and then our neighbors, our family, our friends, and then too, it's only 3 weeks away from the Sunflower Festival, where we will have an opportunity to share the gospel with a lot of people. So with sharing the gospel, or with anything, can you see yourself talking to others about the gospel? If you are applying for a sales job selling something, can you see yourself selling that product to somebody else? And just think of it in physical terms first. In worldly terms, if there's a product, you work for this company, and the product may be not the best quality, it may not last long, could you see yourself going out and selling that product? Here what we have is the gospel that we want to share with people. There is nothing more valuable, more precious than the Word of God. But a lot of people can't see themselves talking to other people about it. Well, I'm scared. I don't know what to say. What if they laugh at me? These are real concerns, but hopefully we can overcome them. You stop and ask yourself again, can you see yourself talking to others about Jesus, about the gospel? Well, how about the Mormons? Did they learn how to see themselves talking to others about their religion? They did. Some way they learned how to see themselves doing it. And we will see them going up and down the streets trying to persuade people to be part of their religion. They learned some way to do it. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Did they see themselves talking to other people? Did they come up with some way to overcome that fear to be able to go out and share their version of the gospel? They did. They do it every day. How about Jesus? Was Jesus shy talking to others? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You talk about door knocking, I don't think that goes on too much anymore, but Jesus is our example of that. He's not talking about a literal door, but the door to our heart. And he wants to come into our hearts. So we ask ourselves one more time, can you see yourselves talking to others? And a lot of people will say, well, I don't know what to say to people. So we need some things to say to people to open the door. there are door openers. That's a common term in business. We need some door openers to open the door so that we can start a conversation with people about the gospel. So I would like for us to consider some scriptural door openers. So please open your Bibles to Matthew 21, and we will start looking there at some from the scriptures that will help us to open the door to talk to other people. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, and have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Have you never read? Have ye not read? This is a question that we can bring up in any conversation when we're talking to somebody. Have you never read? Or have you read in the Bible where it says this or that? That's not confrontational, but it's a real easy way to bring the Bible into a discussion. Have ye not read? Let's turn to John. John chapter 1. And we'll look at several in John. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them, following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. So what does Jesus ask these two disciples here in John 1:38? What do you seek? What do you seek? It's real easy when you're talking, having a conversation with somebody. What are you looking for in life? What are you looking for? Because everybody is looking for something. And what better thing for them to find than the gospel? We drop on down in John chapter 1, down to verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So we can say to the doubters like Philip, "Come and see." Just real simple to invite them to come to Bible study, to come to worship. You don't know what it's like? Just come and see. Come and see. Again, it's not something threatening that we are saying to them, but something to encourage them to open the door so that we can get a conversation going. We go a little bit further in John, to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." We know the rest of the story that follows. What does Jesus do? He uses a common everyday occurrence of drinking water to talk to this woman about being the eternal water. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So just by asking for a glass of water, he turns the conversation around into talking about everlasting life. Can you see yourself doing that? I hope we can. If we cannot, we're able to do that. We have example after example of how Jesus, the disciples, just took an everyday occurrence and turned it into talking about the gospel and salvation. I think some people are afraid and they think they've got to get some kind of formal appointment in their head. Now, I'd like to talk to you, maybe if I can, about something in the Bible. Maybe we could get together. How about next week? If next week doesn't work, maybe next month, but I'd really like to talk to you about it. People will talk all around the subject instead of just taking something that's right in front of us and making a comparison and opening the door and start talking about the gospel. From this phrase, give me a drink, what does this woman do? After Jesus tells her about this living water and about worshiping in spirit and in truth, and Jesus tells her about all of her life, drop down to verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. So from Jesus talking to this one woman using an everyday occurrence, she goes and tells everybody in town to come out and see Jesus. We don't know the person that we talk to how they are going to respond. They may just turn and walk away and not accept it. They may go and tell a whole town full of people. When we drop down to verse 39 of chapter 4, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" Now, did John record that many of the Samaritans believed because of the miracles that they saw? Look at the verse. "Many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" This one woman, with her words, convinced so many of the Samaritans to believe on Jesus. Starting off from a simple phrase, "Give me a drink." Can you see yourself using an everyday occurrence to start a conversation? Let's go on in John to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head of the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." What's the door opener here? Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Why are you sad? Do we see people, our neighbors, at work, maybe in a store where we're shopping, somebody that's at the checkout counter that we see regularly, and we just see that they're really upset? What's bothering you? Why are you crying? Again, what's the answer to people's problems? It's the gospel, and this is such an easy way to open the door to lead on to something else. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, we'll summarize some of this. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in the chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you are reading?" That's something perfect. If you see somebody carrying a Bible, you see him with religious material, information, just ask him, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand it?" Again, it opens the door to begin a conversation. Turning in Acts over to chapter 17, verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found even an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So what does Paul do here? He starts off recognizing that these people are religious. They're very religious. That would be something easy to say to a neighbor or a co-worker or a friend. "You know, I see you go to church. I see you go to worship. I see you go to Bible study. You're a really religious person. Tell me a little bit about what your religious beliefs are." And you turn the tables and they're starting to talk to you, but you're getting information like, as Paul is saying here, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I will proclaim to you." So many people think they are worshiping God. They are worshiping God ignorantly. They are worshiping in a way that God is not going to accept them. But we can start that conversation by saying, "I noticed you're really a religious person. You're always at church on Sunday. Tell me a little bit about what you believe." Turning over to Acts chapter 19. Beginning at verse 1, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, In what then were you baptized? So they said, Into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul asked them in Ephesus, into what were you baptized? We can ask people that same question today, especially if we know that they're religious. So tell me, were you baptized? What were you baptized in? How were you baptized? Recently in a study, I asked somebody, and I called him by name, and I said, tell me about your baptism. And he told me when and where he was baptized. And I said, So when you were baptized, which church did the Lord add you to? And he had this look on his face because he understood that that church that he thought he was added to wasn't in existence when you read Acts chapter 2. And you get people to question their baptism. But we've just looked at eight simple little door openers to get the door open to start talking to people about religion. Something else to consider when we're talking with people is, how does God appeal to a man's conscience? A lot of times we just think of two ways, either through love or fear. And those are two big ways that God makes an appeal to us. But there are more ways than that. It's like if you have a toolbox, you want to have a lot of tools in your toolbox. You want to have a lot of tools at your disposal to use. If you only have a toolbox that has a screwdriver and a hammer in it, you might come on a problem where that screwdriver or hammer is not going to work and you need something else. Well, what are some of the other ways that God appeals to man's conscience? One way is through altruism. That's a benevolent regard for the interest of others, where somebody is looking to do good for somebody else. There's not a lot of people like that. These people sometimes they will donate money to some good or some charity because they want to do good. But we have an example of that with Moses and Hobab in Numbers 10, 29 through 30. There is an appeal to what people aspire to, with spiritual happiness. They want to be complete. They really want to achieve things. And an example of that would be the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 and 20. What's the question that he asked? Ask, what lack I yet? You see, he aspired, he wanted to do what is right, but he didn't like the answer. Another appeal is to through curiosity. To Zacchaeus, who had never seen Jesus, Jesus said, "Today I must abide in your house." Luke 19:5. Sometimes I think we get visitors that come here out of curiosity. Maybe they've seen something on the website or seen something posted or gotten a letter or something in a welcome bag, and they're curious. What is that group like? We need to take advantage of opportunities like that. There is an appeal to duty. Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God. People that want to follow authority, we need to appeal to that sense of following authority, appeal to their duty, and show them what the true authority is. So the appeal to fear. Jonah would be an example of that, where he stirred up Nineveh in Jonah 3 and verse 4. What did he tell them? 40 days, this place is going to be destroyed. That would put fear in them. And what happened when Jonah put fear into them? The city repented. The appeal to love. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Love and fear are very strong appeals, a way to get to somebody's conscience. But those are not the only two ways. And another appeal that will work with many people is reason. Reason. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When you tell somebody everything that Christ has done for them, he left heaven, came down to this sinful world, he died on a cross for your sins, isn't it only reasonable that you would obey him and do what he says and comply to his demands so that you can have your sins forgiven? It's only reasonable. Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." So we need to reason with people. Sometimes we just want to argue with people. We should want to reason with them. Sometimes we don't want to hear what they have to say. We just want to tell them the truth without hearing where they are starting. But we need to reason. So again, here's seven different ways that God appeals to a man's conscience. Several of these things, I've been studying this material for the last month from a business aspect, and it's interesting because so much of the business information that is out there on selling, it comes from the Bible. It comes from the Bible because the principles work. But this is just a little checklist on the essential sales. The first thing that I want to point out from this chart is understand your product or service, how it's used today. Back again to if you're a salesperson for company XYZ and you go out, you knock on somebody's door, you get an appointment, and they say, tell me about your product. And then your jaw hits the floor, and well, I don't know what to say about it. How well do we know God's Word? Understand your product or service and how it's used today. We have the answers to all of life's problems right here in this book. We need to understand it inside and out. If we don't understand it, how are we going to be able to share it or get anybody else to understand it? We need to define our product or service specialty. What is special? What is special about the Church of Christ? And we'll get to that in a minute. But can we show people how the Lord's church is different from other churches and how it is the only true church? Dropping down to number three, that says define how your product or service is different. A lot of people don't want to be different. They want to be the same as everybody else. If you took all the denominations in town and put them together, you would have all the denominations here, and you would have the Lord's church sticking out over here as different. That's good. That's good because we have something different to offer somebody. Down here, number four, identify what your product must believe to buy from you. Back to if you're selling door-to-door or in a mall at a somewhere set up business trying to sell something, what does your prospect have to believe so that they are going to want to buy from you? When we are sharing the gospel, I put down five things that people must believe before they are going to accept it. Number one, they've got to understand and believe that they are lost and separated from God. And again, that's why I say I think it's hard to convert people today because they don't think they're in sin. But we've got to get people to understand that they are lost and their sins separate them from God. We've got to get them to understand that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We need to start that from the beginning. Start with authority when you start talking to someone about the gospel. Because if you wait till the end to bring up authority and they don't accept the Bible as authoritative, they're going to say, well, my preacher said, or my mom said, or my friend said this. So we've got to get them to understand that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Number three, we've got to get them to understand that we care about their soul. Why are we sharing the gospel? A lot of reasons. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son that we can have our sins forgiven. When we looked in Romans, it's only our reasonable service that we are a living sacrifice daily. We have the mind of Christ, like we talked about in Philippians this morning. That is our duty, our job, our privilege, to work to save other souls, to bring other souls into the fold, into the kingdom. And if we don't care about them, they're going to see that, and they're just going to turn their ear the other way. We've got to get them to understand that Jesus is the only answer to their problem. And they must believe the gospel and the power of it through obedience. If they do not understand those things, they are going to be content to stay in the state that they are in. So I got an email this week from someone here in town. She is the missions and outreach coordinator of the New Lebanon United Methodist Church. I get things like this every so often, and this was through the email, and it's one of the door openers that's on here that I used for the email for the church. Have ye not read? But she is doing this outreach coordinator, and they want for the Sunflower Festival to get all the churches to donate school supplies, and then they want to have all the churches together to hand this out at the Sunflower Festival. And I've tried to explain to different people before that we are not a social organization. We are not a recreational organization. The church is a spiritual organization. The church is a spiritual organization. And sometimes I get frustrated trying to get that across to people. But then just thinking back about telling people the difference of the church, and it's good to stress the difference. So I thought for this Friday night coming up on the table, and then I'll have it on our table at the Sunflower Festival too, we need to let people know that we are different and we are proud of it. Yes, we are different. The Church of Christ, we are part of the church built by Christ and not man. We are the church that you can read about in the Bible. And that's not bragging, that's just fact. It's fact. But when people say, well, why don't you do this? Don't you want to be a part of this? Well, we have to start teaching them, getting them to understand what the church is. What the church is and what it is not. To look at a couple other things here that will help us, a prospecting checklist. Couple things on here. This says describe your ideal customer in as much detail as possible. When you're wanting to share the gospel with somebody, who would your target audience be? It would be everybody. Everybody needs the gospel. Everybody. Then you narrow that down. Is everybody going to accept it? No. Who's going to accept it? Somebody with a good and honest heart. Do we know what their heart is like? Not until we share it with them. Anticipate weaknesses your prospect may find with your product or service. This is saying when you go out, you're working for company XYZ, and you show the person the product, and they say, well, does it do this? Why doesn't it do this? This company, their product does this. Yours doesn't do that. They're going to object. Well, why don't you have a piano? Why don't you have an organ? Why don't you have a kitchen? Why don't you have something for the children? How do we handle those objections? Objections are just going to be a part of any process trying to persuade somebody. So we need, again, back to knowing the Bible and how we handle the objections. here's a whole bunch of closes, again, from business. Different things that are used in the business world. We can come up with those when we're sharing the gospel also. I wouldn't call them tricks, but they're just tools. Like one of them is the hot button close. And it's asking somebody enough questions to find out what their hot button is, where you can solve that problem or that issue. What do we do sometimes? You want to study the Bible? No. Okay. And we leave it at that. How are we going to share the gospel if we don't keep asking them questions over and over? I heard a preacher, and he was showing a group of us this one time. He was talking about personal evangelism, and when he had studies set up, and this one prospect, he said he knew the lady knew what to do, but she was hesitating, and she had called him and wanted to cancel the appointment for the study that day. And he said, I went there anyway. I went up, I rang the doorbell. He said, there is a bunch of snow outside. And he said, as soon as she opened the door, I started wiping my feet at the mat and I walked right on in. He was doing that to me. I would feel uncomfortable doing something like that. But that was his style, because he knew that she was wavering, and he took the opportunity. When he was wiping his feet like that, he was sending a message to her, oh, I'm ready to come on in and talk with you. And he did, and the study was successful. But there are just different things that we need to be aware of to help us as we are sharing the gospel with others. Can you see yourself talking to others? I hope we all can. I think the next step we need to do is come up with little tools, information, so when somebody says something to us, it doesn't throw us, but we're ready and we have an answer for them. Can you see yourself on Judgment Day making excuses to God why you didn't talk to others? That's the bigger question. And like I said, when we look, the Mormons do it, we see them out every day. Jehovah's Witnesses, we see all kinds of denominations out there having a false gospel, but they have zeal and a fire to share that gospel. We have the truth. We have the truth. I want to leave us with one final thought. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's dozens of points we could make from this, but one point I want us to consider. So who did Jesus speak this to? Who did he give this command to? He gave it to his apostles, his disciples, plain, ordinary men from different walks of life. When we read through the Bible, starting at the Old Testament, and there was a message from God to be delivered, who would deliver that message? Well, there are prophets in the Old Testament. If there was some big message, a messenger, an angel was sent to deliver the message. Now stop and think about this. Is there any message more important than the gospel? Can you think of any message that is more important? Did God send his messengers? Did he entrust this message to his messengers, the angels, to come down to the earth and spread the gospel? Did he do that? No, he didn't do that. Who did he entrust that privilege and that responsibility to. He entrusted it to man, to men, to women, plain, ordinary people just like us. God is not going to give us something that we cannot do. God is not going to hold us accountable for something we cannot do, but He is going to hold us accountable for something we can do but choose not to do. I hope this has given us a few thoughts to help us. I do want to order some more of these DVDs to hand out on Friday nights and for the festival coming up. And again, we can get people to go to our website. Younger people, more techie people, they can just go to our website and watch these videos. But again, with the opportunities that we have, something maybe just instead of standing behind the table, we go out and different people hand out. We can hand out cards to all the other vendors that are there. They will gladly take them. We are sharing the gospel. We are spreading the word. I pray that God will bless us in our efforts as we labor in the kingdom, in the vineyard, as we work together, because we want to save souls. We don't want any soul to be lost. We don't want any soul that is here in this building tonight to be lost. Maybe there is a lost soul. Maybe there is. I think everybody here knows what you need to do. If you're outside of Christ, you know what you need to do. If you have been baptized but you've sinned, you know what you need to do to make your life right. We don't want to see anybody lost. God does not want to see anybody lost. If there's somebody that needs to make their life right, make it right tonight. Make it right now, and please come forward as we stand and sing.